The paragraph ends with, you love him, though you have not seen him, and though not seeing him now, you believe in him, and rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Scandal of grace.
Another smiling face. Welcome. You know, we've been talking a lot about people sharing about who Jesus is and Jesus' love. And last week, Miss Debbie talked to you more about Jesus and the love of Jesus. And she gave you something. What did she give to you? Do you remember? Do you remember what Miss Debbie gave you? Some little bracelets? Yeah. And she just told me that after church, what did you do with those bracelets?
Give them to people.
Oh my goodness, you are just like Paul and Barnabas. You share God's love with other people. You are just like them. But you didn't have to walk through the long ways to do it, did you? Today we're going to talk more about Paul and Barnabas and about how they are sharing God's love and Jesus' love, telling everybody about Jesus. So, let me get organized. Paul and Barnabas have been walking and walking and walking and walking long, long distances. They go to different towns and they share the good news about Jesus. In today's lesson, they come to a town called Iconium. And they did the same thing they did in every town. And what did they do in every town?
They asked Jesus about
Yes, that's right. They told people how God loves them and sent Jesus to save them, to be their Savior, and about how Jesus died for their sins so that they can live with Him in heaven. Right? And here's the thing. When they were telling people about Jesus, they got two different responses. Some people were happy and they loved Jesus. But some people, just leave it there, thank you, sweetheart. Some people were angry and they wanted to hurt Paul and Barnabas. So when that happened, did Paul and Barnabas run away and give up? Or did they keep telling people about Jesus? That's right. They kept telling people about Jesus. So we would say that Paul and Barnabas were brave. You know what brave means? It means when you're afraid or scared, you do it anyway. Is there ever a time you've had to be brave? Mm-hmm. What can you tell me about it?
I was not brave at the reading, but he was brave.
You were brave? Yeah, my grandchildren are taking swimming lessons. They're 3, 5, and 6. And they, you know what they had to do? They had to be brave about it, swimming lessons, putting their face in the water. None of them wanted to put their face in the water. But they had to be brave. And so the first time they did it real quick. And then they practiced doing it longer. Tell you the truth, they still don't like to put their face in the water very well. But they did it anyway, trying to be brave. Maybe you've been brave. Have you ever climbed up on a slide and it's way up high? And you think, uh-oh, it's a long way down, and you have to be brave to slide down that slide.
The water catching me.
The water does? The water catches you? Right? Well, brave Paul and Barnabas stayed in Iconium for a long, long time. They were afraid because some people were angry, but they were brave. And they loved telling people about Jesus. Well, pretty soon they decided it was time to move on because they wanted to tell other people about Jesus in other towns. So they went to a town called Lystra, and they met a man there. And you know what? This man had been born, his feet didn't work, his legs. He couldn't walk. He couldn't walk. That would be sad, wouldn't it, not being able to walk? And when this man heard about Jesus, he loved learning about Jesus. Which picture down there shows you how he felt about Jesus? Right. He was made him happy. And he loved hearing about Jesus and how Jesus died on the cross, how Jesus loved him, how Jesus did miracles. And you know what? Paul looked at that man and he saw that that man loved Jesus. And he also saw that that man had faith. That means he believed in Jesus, even though he couldn't see him. He had faith. And Paul did something very special for that man. He told that man, stand up on your feet. Can you say that?
Stand up on your feet.
And guess what that man did? The man whose legs wouldn't work, he stood up. And he walked. God did a
miracle.
Miracle. Something only God can do. God used Paul to help that man walk by doing a miracle. And that made that man even happier, right? So let's say a prayer. Ready? Dear Jesus.
Dear Jesus.
I love you.
I love you.
I love your son, Jesus.
I love your son, Jesus.
Help us to be brave.
Help us to be brave.
And help us to tell others about Jesus.
And help us to have others about Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
Now, today I just have a picture for you to remind you to be.
It says, Jesus, help me be brave and strong.
So it's just a little picture to color that you can take back to your seat. Color it now or take it home and color it. I don't care. It's up to you. All right. Thank you, ladies. Have a good week. Well, she got it. I got plenty.
I even brought one in case there was a boy here. I didn't know who was going to be here. You want all of them to take back and color later? Take them with you, sweetie. Okay. Thank you.
Today was reading us from the book of Acts, chapter 14, verses 1 through 18. I'm reading from the ESV. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking. And Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas, they called Zeus, and Paul, Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men, or like nature with you, and we bring you good news, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did goodbye giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. May the Lord's blessing be on the reading and Pastor Dan's message.
Incidentally, my mom taught me how to swim, and she didn't like to put her head in the water, and so I learned how to swim without putting my head in the water. I would hold it up and stuff, and it wasn't until much, much later that I tried to do it the right way. You know, I learned a lot of, I shouldn't say poor form, since mom will probably listen to this later, but but you know, it is what it is. So most of you are aware of at least part of my story, right? I grew up not only a pastor's kid, but I grew up knowing the one thing that I didn't want to do was be a pastor. And there were various reasons for that. I didn't like public speaking, scared me to death. Didn't like praying in a group. I was very introverted. And another aspect of reason that I did not want to go into ministry was I didn't like the fact that we moved every several years. So we basically had this pattern growing up. We would move to a new church. We'd no more than get established, and a small group of people that was always a small group wouldn't be happy about something, and they would stir up some division and talk in the back rooms and in the parking lots, and we would pack up and move about every 5 or 6 years or so. Until finally at Washburn, Dad decided to stay and the critic moved on. And in that case, it was just a critic, right? It was always just a small handful of people that would cause the problems. Now, when to stay the course despite opposition or to change course, that requires discernment. And there are times to press on and there are times to move on. And, you know, one of the reasons why I always liked math was because there's always a right answer. When you think about faith, it's not always so clear. And, you know, there's a reason the scriptures talk about being led by the Spirit, because we don't always have an answer and we need to be listening to his voice and to follow his lead, because sometimes the right course might be to stay course and press on where you're at, and other times it might be to move on and pick up somewhere else. And that's part of the challenge of faith, right, is the answers are not always as easy as we would like them to be. Now, as we continue in our small beginning series, staying the course for Paul at times meant staying, and other times it meant moving on. And as you know by now, hopefully you're beginning to see by now, that there's kind of a recognizable pattern that's been taking place. They would start in the synagogues proclaiming the gospel. Many people believed, opposition arose, and they would move on and repeat. As he stayed the course to God's call, right? Because what was most important was God's call. He would carry the gospel to the Gentiles, and he would do that wherever he went. Now, as we think about staying the course, right, which is the title that I kind of gave this sermon, and this is going to be, you know, deep and profound. Prior to encouraging you to stay the course, you need to make sure you're on the right course. I don't know if you ever listen to the news, but there are a lot of people that are not, they don't need to stay the course. They need to correct course, right? So prior to staying the course, we should begin asking the question, are we on the right course to begin with? And so you need to know what you believe and why. And I think many of us are likely good with the first part. Most of us can say, well, this is what I believe. Jesus came in the flesh, he died for my sins, he was buried, and on the third day he rose according to the scriptures. And I don't think that any of us would really have much problem giving a statement of some of the things that we believe. Now, whether you think you can or not, that might be another story, but I think most of us would do okay with, this is what I believe. I also suspect that many would be challenged by the why. Why do I believe what I do? Beyond the fact of this was how I was raised, this is what my mom and dad told me. So I think we're probably pretty solid on the first part. The why, maybe a little bit harder for us. Now, if you've been with us for a while back, I think it was 2018, we did the whole year on apologetics. arguments for the faith, reasons we have to believe, reasons we can trust the resurrection, reasons we can trust the Bible. So it's probably available online somewhere. But in 2018, we spent the whole year really focusing a large part on not only what we believe, but here's why we believe it, because we have evidence and we have reason and we have logic and we have all these things coming together. That's what you would call apologetics. It was a very fun and challenging year. Certainly there was a time in my life that I would have said, I believe because my parents do. And then when I got to college, and college was when I really made the transition, and it was not, I believe because my parents do, it was, I believe because I believe. Because I had investigated, and I had studied, and I had wrestled with questions, and I had become convinced for myself that it was true, not just because it was something that I had been told. Now, last week, I spoke about knowing, learning from, and applying the lessons of history. And you think about Christianity, Christianity is rooted in history. You know, we have a lot of archaeology that supports what the Bible says. Why is that? Because it's rooted in history. And all the time, they're making new discoveries in archaeology that confirm what the Bible had already told us. Because it's rooted in history, events that can be investigated with evidence that makes faith a reasonable step rather than just a blind leap. Now, one reason that many youths fail to stay the course once they get to college is because what they believe is challenged. And they're posed with questions that they have no answers to, and they don't know how to defend their faith in a logical way because they might have known what was told to them, but they didn't know why. So they weren't solid on the why. Now, the best way to guard against falling for a lie is being grounded in the truth, knowing what you believe and why you believe it. Now, if you don't know the why, that's not to say that you will be, but you can more easily be manipulated. And there are a lot of people that manipulate others with distortions and twisting of the truth. So when you know not only what you believe, but why you believe, you're better enabled to press on and to persuade others, which is exactly what Paul is doing. So driven out of one district, you might remember last week they were driven out of one district, Paul and Barnabas, they press on in a new place. So verse 1 picks up, "Now at Iconium they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed." Now Barry points out, and I quote, "Iconium was located in the central region of modern Turkey, about 90 miles southeast of Pisidian, Antioch. While it evidently had a Jewish community, the town was predominantly Gentile." So you might remember the last couple of weeks, they've been in predominantly Gentile areas, but even though they're in Gentile areas, where are they starting? At the synagogues, right? Theologically, that's to prioritize the Jews as the people that the promises and covenants had come to. But pragmatically, it was in the synagogues that you would find Jews who understood the Old Testament promises and prophecies. And it was in the synagogues that you would find God-fearing Gentiles who understood the promises and the prophecies of the Old Testament. And so they would go into the synagogues. And what did they do? They showed how from the promises and prophecies of the Old Testament, Jesus was the promised Messiah who would come. That's been their practice. Now they come into Iconium, which was a wealthy rural area. Craig Keener informs us that as a rural society, they would have preserved local language and customs, and traveling teachers would have drawn more attention than in the larger cities. I suppose in the larger cities, you have a lot more stuff going on. And the smaller rural areas is like, hey, somebody's come to town. Let's go check it out. Because we have nothing better to do besides, you know, binge on Netflix or whatever the case might be. So in the smaller towns, hey, we have these traveling teachers that have showed up. And as before, what are they doing? They're starting in the synagogue. They're speaking in such a way that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. Now, as you read through the text, remember Acts is just giving us a summary fashion. So Luke describes their success. He doesn't tell us how long it took to achieve it. When you talk about staying the course, it's not about instant gratification. He tells us about their success. He doesn't tell us how long it took to achieve it. Now, this is something that we struggle with because we like to see results yesterday, don't we? We are a microwave culture. The one thing we don't have is patience. Staying the course is not about instant gratification. It's about faithfulness over time. And what we're seeing with Paul and Barnabas is faithfulness over time. And they're consistently and coherently proclaiming their case of how Jesus was and is the fulfillment of the prophecies and promises. And they're very persuasive in doing so. Because they have the Old Testament scriptures, and they have all the ways that God has been working, and they can appeal to the recent events that people would know of. And for a great number of people, they believed. Now, Iconium will become a major center for Christianity, but not without some hiccups and hang-ups. Because a great number believed leaves those who didn't. Got to find my spot here. It doesn't matter what the evidence or how persuasive the argument. Some of the people refuse to believe. And some who can't debate the merit of the message, what do? They attack the messenger. Isn't that something we still see today?
Yeah.
If I can't defend my position, I'm going to attack the person. I'm going to name call. I'm going to insult. I'm going to use propaganda. I'm going to twist. I'm going to distort. They can't debate the merit of the message. Notice they're not attacking the message. They're attacking the messenger. Verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. Now, considering the Jews' typical attitude toward the Gentiles, this is a very unlikely alliance, but nevertheless, their aversion to the Gentiles was overcome by what they perceived as the greater threat. The message of the gospel was winning over Jews. How? Through appeals to their prophecies, through appeals to their promises, to showing them how God had been faithful throughout their history, leading them to this point. So they're using the Jews' scriptures, the Old Testament, to show how Jesus was the fulfillment of God's promises. And they couldn't debate the merit of the message because, by golly, all these things have come to fruition in Jesus. So they couldn't debate the merit of the message, so they attacked the messenger. The fulfillment of prophecy makes an excellent case for Jesus. It's not the only case, but it does make an excellent case for Jesus. Paul knew what he believed and why. You remember, Paul was educated in Jewish scriptures and interpretation. He'd studied under Gamaliel, a famous rabbi of the time. Paul knew how all these events pointed to recent events with Jesus, how these scriptures pointed to Jesus. Paul was also trained in sophisticated Greek philosophy and rhetoric. I wonder why God chose Paul to go to the Gentiles. He knew philosophy, he knew rhetoric, he knew logic. Unlike me, he knew how to speak. Although he did write some long sentences, I could do that too. And Paul was powerfully persuasive. And as he came onto the scene and as he began speaking in the synagogues, as he began interpreting their own scriptures, they were unable to defend their position against Paul's reason, logic, and understanding. So what did they do? You know, when you can't defend your position, you're only left with a couple options, right? The first option, of course, is I can't defend my position. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I missed something. Maybe I should weigh the evidence. You know, it doesn't mean that you have to accept it right away, but maybe I need to think about this more deeply. Maybe I need to consider its possibility. That's one option, right? If I can't defend my position, if I don't have evidence or reason or logic on my side, the one position is that, well, maybe I missed it. That's one possibility. The other possibility is, or I can poison minds against you. Now, minds is the same Greek word that means soul, life. In fact, you'll probably more often find it translated as soul or life. Larkin comments, and I quote, literally, they made their souls evil against, pointing to an assault on the feelings, not the intellect, end quote. Pointing an assault on the feelings, not the intellect. Unable to defend their position, they manipulate emotions through propaganda and slander. As Ecclesiastes says, there's nothing new under the sun. Don't we see the same thing taking place in our world today? People that can't defend their position, and so they attack and manipulate the emotions of others against someone, against their opponent. Now, if you don't remain grounded in belief, including who and whose you are, then criticism can lead you to compromise. Being grounded in what they believe and knowing why they believe it, Paul and Barnabas are not derailed by the criticism of their opponents, nor by the poisoning of the mind and the slander and all that stuff that's taking place. But what do? They stay the course. And verse 3 goes on, so they remained for a long time. This is going to be a time that they press on, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Now, when you read the word so they remained, think more still they remained, right? So despite the criticism, despite the opponents, despite the slander and all these things that are verbally taking place, still they remained there for a long time. So unbelievers are stirring up their minds, they're poisoning them against Paul and Barnabas, but they still remain. Now, packing up and leaving would have been the easier path. Any of you like criticism? Slander against you? Packing up would have been the easier path, but staying the course at times means pressing on where you are. And in this environment, think about those new believers. There's a great many that believed. What do they need? They need support. They need encouragement. They need good teachers. They need people that can help ground them in this newfound faith and help them understand why it's reasonable to believe it. Because there's all these other people that are going to be poisoning minds against them. And there's still others that still needed to hear the gospel. So they stay the course. They remain for a long time. They're speaking boldly for the Lord. No. They're not going to be derailed by criticism and propaganda, by unbelievers who are sowing suspicion about their character and their intentions, right? They're pressing on. And they remain not because it was easy, but because they belonged to God. And this was the work that God had called them to do. Now, as I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, part of the challenge that we have for staying the course, I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but here in America, we are driven by the pursuit of comfort. And we do anything and everything in our power to avoid what's uncomfortable. I bet on these hot days, most of you have enjoyed and sat in your air conditioning, right? I mean, we really pursue comfort. And one of the questions that we should ask ourselves is, are we driven more by comfort or are we driven more by God's call? Paul and Barnabas could have done what was comfortable, or they could have done God's call, but they couldn't do both. We can ask, what is it that I want? Or we can ask, what is it that God wants of me? The answer may not always be the same. And the question is if the answer differs, which one are you going to go with? Part of the trouble we have in staying the course is we tend to pursue what's comfortable rather than asking what's God's call. You don't want criticism to derail you, nor do you want praise to go to your head. And to stay the course knowing who you are and whose, so that you're not derailed by criticism or distracted by success. You know, the best defense against peer pressure is knowing your identity in Christ and knowing that you belong to him. What he says of you is far more important than what anyone else says about you. Now, whether fear of criticism deters you from doing what's right or speaking what's true, or whether the desire for praise tempts you to cave to the culture and promoting a lie. I don't know about the rest of you, but sometimes I hear some of these people and some of the crazy things they say, and I want to say, do you really believe the lie that you're selling? Because I can tell you a lot of things that people are saying, they don't believe it. They're just using it to manipulate others. Do you really think that everybody who says a man can give birth believes a man can give birth? They're using it to manipulate. I mean, you'll hear it. It's differences between men and women and so on and so forth, right? A lot of people, the desire for praise tempts them to cave to the culture. And they just buy into it because it's easier and it's popular. And they won't have to endure the criticism of others, and they can get people's praise. One of the things we need to understand is the more you value what God says, the less hold the opinions of others you're going to have on you. And if you want to stay the course, you're going to have to value what God says more than what the opinions of others may be. If you want to stay the course, know what you believe and why. Know who you are and who you belong to. So knowing their identity in Christ, they didn't alter the message to suit the ear, but they spoke truth to those who would hear. Knowing why you believe and who you belong to helps you speak more boldly what you believe. So they spoke boldly, and God bore witness or confirmed their message by granting signs and wonders, the text tells us. Now it says signs and wonders, that was God's way of saying, you know, you see those political advertisements and stuff, and at the end of it, you'll say, I am so-and-so, and I approve this message. Signs and wonders was God's way of saying, I'm God, and I approve of this message. Even so, verse 4, but the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. So despite their teaching and the testimony of the Lord through signs and wonders that were taking place, the city was divided. Because no matter how convincing the evidence, there's always going to be somebody who refuses to be convinced. And what we see in this text is not even miracles guarantee faith. Now, incidentally, we saw that before this text because Jesus performed many miracles, but not all believed in Jesus. Now, incidentally, you can get that even from outside the scriptures. You can look at archaeology that has found things that testify that Jesus was a miracle worker. You can look at a Jewish historian by the name of Josephus who records that Jesus was a miracle worker. Right? So you don't even have to rely on just the scriptures to get to the point that Jesus was an extraordinary person who performed miracles in his time. But the city was divided. You know, even when you do good works, not everybody's going to be happy. Unfortunately, Dad found that out in many churches. Even when you're doing a good work. We need to stay the course by living to honor and please the one whose opinion truly matters and following his lead for you. And his lead for you might be different than for somebody else, right? Because God deals with each of us uniquely, and he's gifted and called us differently. Our faithfulness cannot depend on the response or lack of response by others, either what they say or do. You know, I wonder how many today have made the opinions of others the master they serve. Jesus says you can't serve two masters. How many are serving the master of other people's opinion? Whatever it takes to avoid criticism or whatever it takes to receive praise. Here's the thing about truth. Truth divides. Truth divides. Divides error from truth. You know, 2 + 2 = 4 means it doesn't equal anything else. Truth divides. And the question is will you be on the side of truth or on the side of error? And what we see in our text is some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. Now remember, only one side was making their case by evidence. Only one side was making a logical case. The other side was only poisoning minds against the people. Now, frequently, the term apostles is used as a technical term referring to the 12, but here it's being used more in a general meaning. It simply means one who's sent as a commissioned messenger, right? That's basically what an apostle is one who's sent as a commissioned messenger. Staying the course means you continue to press on, but not necessarily that you stay put. You know, Dad may have changed locations several times growing up, but you know what he never did? He never left the ministry. Paul may have stayed for some time, but at times he had to move on. Verses 5 and 6. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. Poisoning the minds has led to the inevitable outcome, violence against them. The parallels between what was happening then and what we see now in our political world, well, there's nothing new under the sun. We see the very same tactics being used today as was taking place in their day. They've been pressing on despite opposition, but also recognize when it's time to move on as God carries them elsewhere. So they didn't leave just because it would be easier, nor did they stay when it was no longer prudent. Reliance on the Lord doesn't mean the absence of exercising wisdom. Once again, this is part of the challenge of faith. The answer is not always clear. That's why we have to listen and be led by the Spirit. Because sometimes we press on where we are, sometimes we're called to move on. Now, Galatia was a large province. It was subdivided into various regions. Lystra was 18 miles south, Derbe about 50 miles southeast of Iconium. But what we see is while they've moved on to new location, what are they doing? Pressing on, verse 7. There they continued to preach the gospel. They're doing the very same thing that just got them in trouble in the last place, and that got them in driven away from the place before that. So moving on, they pressed on where they would not compromise the message. But what we find in this next part is they do change their methodology. Now, Bach tells us that this area was more rustic, unlike the more civilized Iconium. It was less developed and less educated. So what we see is he's covering both the more civilized, which would be Iconium, and the more rustic, that would be Lystra and Derbe, part of the Gentile culture. He says it's a type of geographical inclusio that shows the gospel's universality, end quote. Now, if you're thinking, what's he saying? What he's pointing out is Luke is showing us how the gospel is reaching people from all walks of life. So as you think about Acts, there's Jews, the Hellenized Jews, the Samaritans, the Gentiles, primarily the God-fearing Gentiles. Now we're moving into pagan Gentiles. And what we see is that staying the course, they're adapting their approach when it's necessary. And their approach in this new area is going to be very different. The pattern has been show up and start where? In the synagogue. What do you do when there's no synagogue? Verses 8 through 10. Now, in Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking. And Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began to walk. When there's no synagogue, what does Paul do? He goes to a public place and he just begins preaching. And as he goes in a public place and begins preaching, what does God do? He says, let me give you a little help. Let me give you an opportunity to help this message stick. So we have a man crippled from birth, not only a man who couldn't walk, but a man who has never walked. Only as we see a great work take place, we're going to see it's not always, remember, miracles don't guarantee faith, right? Because miracles need to be interpreted properly. Now, you don't want to be derailed by criticism. You don't want to be swayed by success. The miracle is to authenticate the message, but in this case, it is misinterpreted. Remember, we're dealing with pagan Gentiles who are rooted deeply in all sorts of other gods. So verses 11 and 12. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker." You know, as we kind of talked about last week, our history and previous beliefs influence how we interpret present events. And rather than attribute the miracle to the one true God, they believe the gods have come down among them. Now, initially, the crowds are lifting up their voices in Lyconian. So Paul and Barnabas, they don't realize what's happening. Not initially. However, your good intentions might be, even in doing a good work, helping the miracle of the cripple walking, there's going to be times you're misunderstood. And, you know, we marvel at Paul's ministry, but sometimes we overlook the struggles and hardships that he faced, and that his impact was not without trials and failures, and sometimes he was misunderstood and misinterpreted. Right? The reason why we understand the legacy of Paul is not because he didn't have trials and hardships and face difficulties, and not because he was never misunderstood. The reason why we marvel at his legacy is because he did what? He stayed the course, despite all those other things. He knew what he believed, why, who he was, and whose. He lived to please his Savior and Lord. That was despite the criticism, and also despite the false praise that he gets here. So even the highest religious official mistook their identities. So the crowds are shouting, "The gods have come among us." Paul and Barnabas, they don't know what's taking place because they don't understand the Lyconian language until verse 13, it all becomes clear. "And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds." Now, Marty writes, and I quote, "According to local legend, these gods, Zeus and Hermes, had visited the region and blessed those who extended to them hospitality, but destroyed the homes of those who would not welcome them. Not wanting to risk judgment, the local temple priests brought sacrifices to worship them." And as they began to make sacrifice, Paul and Barnabas are like, "We got to put a stop to this." So here we have quite the reversal, from one crowd that wanted to stone them to another crowd that wants to worship them. Anybody think that for some people that might go to their heads a little bit? Like, you know, I kind of like this turn of events. What's important is not what others say to you, whether negatively or positively. What's important is what God says of you. You got to know who you are and who you belong to. Now, believers today may not be on the verge of being worshipped, though sometimes I wonder what the status we give to celebrities and celebrity teachers and so on. But we can be tempted by the praise of man, just like we can be derailed by their criticism. And we can live for the glory, for our glory rather than his. And the goal is to do nothing that detracts from his glory and do all for his glory. And I say the goal because none of us are going to do this perfectly. Verse 14 continues. "But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out." So they quickly seek to redirect the glory and credit to God, to whom credit and glory belonged. Tearing their garments reflects deep distress, and from the Jewish perspective, it also reflects blasphemy, right? They're concerned about blasphemy, giving God's glory and honor to another. They knew who they were and whose they were. They were servants of the one true God who deserved all honor and glory, and so they're doing everything they can to give that glory back to God, because you don't want to stay the course if you're on the wrong course. And this is a path that they don't want to take right now. So verse 15 continues. "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." So he says, you should turn from these vain things. Vain means futile, worthless, empty, fruitless, having no value. Because what they're saying is faith, no matter how sincere it may be, is only as good as where it's placed. And faith in false gods only delivers a false peace through empty promises. Now notice Paul has shifted how God has fulfilled the promises and prophecies by sending a Savior. That's been his arguments prior to this point. So now he's focusing on how you can escape the futility of idolatry by coming to know the true and living God. And last week we saw how Paul's been referring to promises and prophecies as an introduction to the gospel. Now Paul's going to use creation as a prelude to believing in the one true God. Because we're no longer dealing with God-fearing Gentiles and Jews. We're talking about pagan Gentiles who don't even believe in the one true God. So before convincing them about Jesus, he needs them to understand there's one true God, because now we're dealing with pagan Gentiles who do not know the Old Testament scriptures, who do not know the God of Israel. So verses 16 and 17, in past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. So they didn't have God's revelation, but he says, God has left you a witness through creation. And Paul meets them where they are with evidence of the Creator being seen through his creation. God had given forbearance to past generations. In Acts 17, he will describe this as the times of ignorance with an appeal to now it's time to repent. However, on this occasion, he's not able to finish his message. With the pagan Gentiles, he didn't argue from scripture or theology. He argues from nature. He adapted for his audience, right, without compromising his message. But his message is falling on deaf ears. So verse 18 continues, even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. So even with the words, we are not gods, we're men just like you, they can hardly stop the crowd from sacrificing to them. You know, as I read those verses, the thing that really popped out to me is, here you have a crowd who is ready to worship. Ready to worship, Paul and Barnabas. But they're unwilling to listen to what they say when it's not what they want to hear. I wonder how often that happens in the church today. We're all gung-ho to worship God, but we're not so ready to listen if he has something to say that we don't want to hear. Are you listening to what you want to hear? Are you listening to what you need to hear and what God has to say to you? You know, as you come to worship, are you coming with ears to hear what God says of you and what God says to you, that you might better grasp who you are and whose you are, knowing what you believe and why, so that you might be better enabled to stay the course. Don't be derailed by criticism or persecution, but press on. But likewise, don't be distracted by success. Be determined to stay the course and faithfully fulfilling God's call for you so that he can be brought honor and glory through you as you listen and follow his lead. Amen. In your bulletin, you have a communication card, and we invite you to think about what God might be speaking to your heart and how you might respond to that as part of your worship. And then we encourage you to throw that in the offering baskets as part of your worship. As we prepare ourselves for communion and stewardship, you know, the Greek conception of God varied greatly from Israel's. For the Greeks, they had many gods, not one. The gods were immanent and active in creation, not transcendent over it. Along with that, their gods did not create the cosmos. Their gods emerged afterward. If you're familiar with any of the Greek mythology and so on, you have, you know, gods that are birthed and come into being and rebel against their fathers, the Titans, and so on and so forth, right? Most of us probably saw Clash of the Titans at some point. Their deities were powerful, but they were not omnipotent. They were wise, but they were not omniscient. And their gods were capricious and morally flawed. often in competition with one another. Their conception of gods was very different than Israel's view. Paul says, turn from these vain things to a living God. Turn from a faith in that which cannot save, whether it's false gods, or we might say whether it's money, success, your own efforts. Turn from these things to the living God who can. The God who is omniscient and omnipotent, who is not created but the creator of all things. The God who is transcendent over creation, but chose to enter into it. As Jesus, who is not morally flawed or capricious, but demonstrated his love and perfection by laying down his life for us upon the cross. He took upon himself our moral flaws and defeated death that we might live through him. You know, there is no comparison between the Greek conception of gods or the various religions of the world today and what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. So know what you believe and why. Know who you are and who you belong to, that you might stay the course and honor him through your next steps in stewardship. Let me remind you that on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant on my blood. Do this as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Let us pray. O most gracious and loving Father, as we come to this table, may we be mindful of the reality that there are many reasons that we have for faith. And may we not only know what we believe, but may we be solid in why we believe it so that we can stay the course. That whenever criticism comes our way, we may not be derailed. But likewise, that we might not be swayed by success, but that we might be faithful to your call and living for your opinion, which is the only one that truly matters. Lord, speak to our hearts and encourage us as we come to this table to stay the course as we faithfully follow your lead. In Jesus' name, amen. Group wasn't here to organize people, so if we have a... As you come, we hope you're encouraged to stay the course as you remember what Jesus has done for you. And if for whatever reason you feel like you can't participate, you're welcome to cross your arms for a blessing as well. We invite you to come.
I stand accused by my regrets, and the devil roars his empty threats. I will preach the gospel to myself that I am not condemned, for Jesus Christ is my defense. My sin is nailed to the cross. My soul is healed by the scars. The weight of guilt I fear no more. Praise the Lord, I praise the Lord. Now I'm alive forevermore. But before you can build a home anywhere in Alaska, you have to check the ground because they have a lot of permafrost. And if you've ever driven in on a road through Alaska, there was a portion that our bus went over that was like a wavy pavement, and it was because of the permafrost. It freezes, it thaws, it freezes, and so it's just in a constant state of freezing and thawing. So it's not a dependable foundation. So you have to check to make sure that the ground that you're building your house on is not permafrost. So with that said, I feel blessed and lucky that the foundation that we have, that the, when people ask us what we believe and why we believe it, is a firm foundation. The firm foundation. We can point back to it and we can say, yes, this is what I believe. I trust it. I know it. It is. Would you please stand with me and we'll close with firm foundation.
He won't fail.
Not worried about man's criticism, nor living for man's praise, but only that you might honor and glorify your Lord and Savior as you stay the course and faithfully following him to whom you belong. Amen.